in hand and turn with the perfect Christmas gift. And this morning's message is entitled, The Gift of Obedience. Now, I was reading a story about a Christmas visitor who visited a family one year, and they turned to the little five-year-old girl named Ruth, and they asked her a question. They said, Ruth, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? The little girl thought for a moment, and then she answered so wisely. She said, no, but then again, it's not my birthday. See, this little five-year-old had great wisdom and understanding about the meaning of Christmas. It's wonderful that we exchange gifts with the people we love. It's a time of generosity. It's a time of letting people know how much they mean to us. But let's remember that it's not our birthday. Do we ever stop to ask Jesus, Jesus, did you get everything you wanted? What exactly do you give to the one who is the maker of heaven and earth? What exactly do you give to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What exactly do you give to the one who has everything? For the psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Well, as we look at the original Christmas story and the lives of those surrounding the birth of Jesus, it teaches us much about giving the gifts that he wants. Today, we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph. If you'll read with me in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The scripture says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, as Matthew begins telling us the Christmas story, he starts out by telling us that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Some of the older English versions use the word betrothed. And betrothal in biblical times was much more official than today's engagements. Betrothal in ancient times was a legally binding agreement that could be broken only by divorce or by death. So in a sense, in ancient times, a betrothed couple, a pledged couple, was viewed as legally married, except that they had not physically consummated the relationship. That would happen on the night of the actual marriage. And that's why Joseph is already referred to as the husband of Mary, because in their society, they were already viewed as legally a married couple. Now, according to verse 18, Joseph was faced with a dilemma when Mary was found to be pregnant, because they had had no physical intimacy as of yet. And Mary had probably told him how an angel appeared to her and she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and she conceived, and how the baby that was to be born was really going to be the Son of God. And what a wonderful story it is, and we have the benefit of knowing that it's in Scripture, but can you imagine how hard it would be to believe a story like that? Especially for Joseph. This is his fiancée. He's pledged to be married, and she turns up pregnant. Now, we have the advantage of reading the inspired record of Scripture and reading about Mary's experience and seeing the outworking of Jesus' life. We know about his miracles and his death and his resurrection. And so because we know all of that, we say, yes, this story about Mary is true. Mary's child was indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But Joseph didn't have all of that. He didn't have the record of the Gospels to read about who Jesus was and all the things that he did. He had to accept this purely on faith. And it must have been very difficult for him. All that Joseph really knows is that Mary is pregnant, and despite her far-fetched explanation, the only thing that he knows for certain is that this child is not his. Now, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph, but God did see fit to provide for us one statement about his life. In verse 19, it says, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. which means that he feared God and he honored God, and that he was a man that tried to live rightly and do the right thing, and he was one that tried to obey the laws of God. He wanted to live a life of obedience to the Lord. And that's why Joseph was so hurt and so horrified when he found out that Mary was pregnant. You know, that news today, finding out about a woman being pregnant out of wedlock, might not ruffle a lot of feathers today, because unfortunately the society that we live in is very morally lax. And so people think nothing of sex outside of marriage, and they don't blink an eye at a girl getting pregnant without being married. But according to the Word of God, it's sin. And in the Old Testament law, both the man and the woman were to be taken outside the gate of the city, and they were supposed to be publicly stoned to death. And the Bible says in order to purge the evil, to cleanse out all the evil among Israel. In other words, God wanted it to be done publicly so that all of his people would understand that this is serious business, that this is not something that he takes lightly, but that in fact it is so serious that it's a matter of life and death. Well, Joseph knew full well what the Old Testament law said, and for him to marry Mary would be unthinkable. To him, she's defiled. To him, she has sinned and she's unclean. To him, she is under God's judgment for having done such a thing. And to go forth with the marriage would be tantamount to him admitting his guilt in this. It would be as if he was saying, yes, I'm the one that got her pregnant, so I'm going to go ahead and marry her because she's knocked up. At the very least, it would have ruined his reputation as a righteous man. And at the worst, it would have put his life in jeopardy, because he would have been assumed to be the one that had committed this sin with her and could have been stoned to death. Joseph's world was falling apart. His plans were shattered. What is he supposed to do? As a righteous man, he could not marry her. As a just man, he ought to turn her over to the authorities and have the penalty enforced against her. But he cared about her, and he didn't want her to be publicly disgraced, and he certainly didn't want her to be stoned. He struggles with the decision of what he ought to do. And as a righteous man, I can only assume that he must have prayed for God's guidance because he wanted to do the right thing. In his mind, he came to the conclusion that the right thing would be to quietly or privately divorce her. And in that way, he would be showing her mercy. But God had other plans. And that night, as Joseph went to sleep, he received his own angelic appearance in a vision. And the angel said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph hears that, now Joseph has another decision he must make. Will he obey God, or will he follow his own inclination? Will he follow his own thoughts, his own desires? Well, the gift that Joseph gave to Jesus that first Christmas is the gift of obedience, and it is the gift that God desires from each of us. Joseph obeyed in taking Mary as his wife. Joseph obeyed in naming the child Jesus. Later, Joseph would obey another angelic vision in taking his family to Egypt for the protection of the child. And Joseph obeyed every single day, raising that child as his own son. It wasn't a momentary act of obedience, but it was a lifelong, day by day gift of obedience. As we look at the story of Joseph, it teaches us several vital truths about the obedience that God desires from us. And I think the first thing that we learn from the story of Joseph is that the gift that God desires is obedience even when we don't feel like it. You see, obedience when we feel like it is not obedience at all. How many of you parents, you tell your kids, take out the trash? You come back 3 hours later, the trash isn't taken out, and they say, I don't feel like it. How many of you parents accept that? See, obedience only when we feel like it is not obedience at all. And can you just imagine how Joseph must have felt? You know, sometimes we read these stories in the Bible and we depersonalize them as if the individuals in the story are not real, that they are not actual individuals, actual people. We don't stop to realize that they are real people just like you and I. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. If you can imagine all the emotions that you would feel if you were engaged to be married and you suddenly found out that your fiancé was pregnant and you knew you were not the father, how would you feel? Well, whatever you would feel, Joseph felt all of that. He must have been deeply hurt. He must have felt a sense of betrayal. He must have been angry. He must have felt like the rug had pulled out from under him. And even after the angel appeared to him and validated Mary's story, he must have felt as though his entire life was being turned upside down, because from this moment forth, everything would change for him. His relationship with everybody would change. His family, his friends, everywhere he went, the suspicion, the gossip, the judgment, because who was really going to believe that story? He would also have to raise a child that was not his. Oh, yes, it's wonderful that this child is the Son of God. And that's great. But it's not his son. And it would be years yet before it would be evident that this was the Messiah. It's not his son. This is not what he planned for his life. It's not what he chose for his life. And then later on, he's going to have to leave everything behind in order to flee to Egypt to protect the child from Herod. He's going to have to be uprooted from his hometown, the only place he ever knew, uprooted from his family. He's going to have to leave his business behind as a carpenter. He's going to have to start all over again in Egypt. Obedience was going to cost him a lot. It was turning his world upside down. So you could understand why he might be filled with fear. And that's why the angel said, do not be afraid. Because his feelings, his emotions were at that moment controlling him, influencing him to not do this thing. But you see, obedience only when we feel like it is not obedience at all. Obedience is an act of the will. And God wants us to obey even when we don't feel like it. See, obedience is an act of the will, not a product of our emotions. It's not a matter of whether we feel like it or not. We do a lot of things every day we don't feel like. We get up in the morning, we go to work, we don't feel like it. Now, I know y'all love your job. You get up every morning and say, yay! Time to go to work. Sometimes you do stuff for your kids. Mom, Dad, can you take me here? Mom, Dad, can you do this? And I know you're wonderful parents. And I'm really talking about the parents at the church down the street. But there's sometimes that parents don't feel like it. But you do it. Now think of it for a moment. What if God was not in the mood one day? What if he didn't feel like it? He was not in the mood to sustain the universe. You know, the Bible says everything is held together by him. And what if one day he just said, you know, I'm kind of tired. I don't think I'm going to hold things together anymore. Or what if God was not in the mood one day to love us or to forgive us or to hear our prayers? What if he just didn't feel like? Have you ever just felt like, I don't want to see people. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to hear nobody's problem today. Now, I know y'all are much too spiritual for that. But I feel like that every once in a while. In fact, sometimes I pray, oh God, please don't let anybody call me with a problem today. Please don't let me have to counsel anybody today. Now, I know you thought I was much more spiritual than that. But I feel that every once in a while. And I kind of have a sneaking suspicion you might feel that way sometimes. So what if one day, you know, we were in a dire need and we cried out to God. And God said, you know, I just don't feel like hearing your prayers right now. I've heard your same complaint for the last 10 years. And I'm about up to here with it. And I'm not having a good day. So try me again some other time. Boy, we'd all be sunk. We'd be in trouble if God acted that way towards us, wouldn't we? You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, it says, for God so loved the world. And we often think that love is a feeling. You know, that's why That's why sometimes couples after 10, 15 years, they're having problems and they'll come sit in my office and one of them will say, I just don't love her anymore. I don't feel anything for her. Well, that's all right, because when you stood at the altar and you took those vows, you didn't say, I feel. You said, I will. Because love is a decision. It's not a feeling. When you make the decision and you start acting on it, generally the feelings will follow. That's why when God says, I have something against you, you've left your first love, he doesn't say, feel loving feelings towards me again. No, he says, repent. That's a decision of your will. And do again your first works. And then the love will come back. Come on now. It's an expression of our will. So God didn't love us because we were, you know, he had some warm, fuzzy feeling because we're so cute and we're so adorable and we're so lovable. And so he was moved to give his son for us because he felt those warm, fuzzy feelings. No. In fact, the Bible tells us we were sinners. We were his enemies. Paul says in Romans 7, no good thing dwells in us. So God made a decision of his will to love us. And as an act of his will, he gave his son for us. You say, what does all of that have to do with obedience? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And it is an act of the will. It is an act of the will to live in obedience to God. It's not when we feel like it. I'll let you in on a little secret. There's sometimes I don't feel like getting up here and preaching. But I do it anyway. Out of obedience to God. There's sometimes I don't feel like worshiping God. But I do it anyway because he's worthy. And somewhere in the mix of it, when I make that decision to do it, God meets me there. See? It's a decision. Obedience is the expression of our love for God. And it is an act of the will. Look at Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man. He was characterized as a man who did the right thing, who chose to do what was pleasing to God, who chose to obey God. That was his reputation, and that was his practice long before it ever came to this decision to marry Mary. But if we haven't learned to obey God in the lesser things of life, we'll not be able to do it in the big things. You know, sometimes folks are, oh, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. If you call me to Russia, if you call me to China, if you call me to South America, I'll go. I'll be obedient to you. We want to be obedient in the big things. Then we're in Taco Bell, and God says to us, you see that person sitting at that table? I want you to go up and witness to them. And you're like, oh, no, God, I can't do that. Lord, what if they curse me out? God, what if they don't like me? God, what if they... Well, if you can't witness to the person in Taco Bell, how do you ever think you're going to be obedient if God tries to send you to Russia? If you're not obedient in the small things, you'll never be able to be obedient in the big things. We've got to learn how to be obedient to God in the very little things of our life, in the way that we treat our husband or our wife, the way that we speak to them, in the way that we treat our children, in the way that we manage our finances, in the way that that we manage our time, in the way that we do our work in the secular world, because the Bible says we need to do it as unto the Lord, that it will be a testimony unto his name. We need to be obedient to God in the day-to-day things, in the little things, because only then can we be ready to be obedient to God if he asks us to do something big. See, we need to resolve to be instant in season and out of season, like Paul encouraged Timothy. And that word instant means to be ready or to be prepared for to do something urgently. We need to be instant in season and out of season. We need to be ready when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. If we're not in the mood to obey God, we need to change our mood quickly by making a decision to obey him. Obedience is hard, but to not obey because we don't feel like it is outright disobedience, it's sin, and it dishonors God. We need to remember and practice Mark 12, 30, and that'll help us to surrender our feelings and obey God. Mark 30 says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. We need to love God with everything that is within us. And if we love him with everything that is within us, then even when we don't feel like doing something that we know he wants us to do, we will choose to do it. We will honor him in our obedience. The gift God desires is obedience even when it is not convenient. You know, delaying obedience doesn't make it any easier. It only makes it harder. And we tend to try to delay things that we don't like. You know, I'm in my doctoral program right now, and I'm having to write these 30-page and 50-page papers for school. And there's sometimes that, you know, I've set aside blocks of time to do it, and I'll get up and I'll sit there and I'll be like, oh, I'll get to it next week. But if I do that too much, see, I try to put myself on a schedule to write like 5 pages a week or whatever. But if I put it off and I put it off and I put it off, then I start looking at 15 pages and then I start looking at 20 pages and then I start looking at 25, and it gets harder, doesn't it? Than if I just obeyed in the first place and just did what I needed to do. So delaying obedience doesn't make it easier, it makes it harder. It's like a kid that says, you know what, I think I'm going to take a year off of college. I'd graduated high school, and I'm going to take a year off before I go to college. You know, as they say, the great percentage of kids never return. They're trying to delay, they're trying to put it off. No, it's not easy to go to college, but it's necessary. Because if not, you're going to end up working a menial job. You're probably going to end up having to work 2 jobs in order to make ends meet. Whereas if you bit the bullet up front and went to college, then you could get a good paying job afterward, and you could have a much better quality of life later on. What is it they say? Play now, pay later? Or pay now and play later? When you're young, you want to play now, and you end up paying for the rest of your life. But if you'll pay now, if you'll put the hard work in now, then you can enjoy later on. But we have that tendency to procrastinate things that may be difficult, procrastinate things that we might not want to do. We put it off. But delaying obedience doesn't make it easier. It only makes it harder. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. He didn't put it off. He didn't delay. Now think of how inconvenient it must have been for Joseph. He was preparing for marriage, which in that day and age, a couple got engaged and then they were separated for a year because the man went off and he earned money and saved money and he built a house and he prepared a place to bring his wife back. That's why Jesus, as our bridegroom, says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll also come again and receive you unto me, that where I am, there you may be also. It's that whole picture of the bride and the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. So the groom would go away for a year, and he'd work hard, and he'd save money, and he'd build a house, and he'd make everything ready so that when he came, you know, he wasn't going to marry her and then take her to, you know, a backroom efficiency somewhere. He was preparing a nice place for her. And so that's what Joseph was doing. But then all of a sudden, the wedding date becomes advanced by about 6 months. And he's not only going to have to provide now for a wife, but he has an instant family, ready-made kid. But you know what I noticed about Joseph? It said when he awoke, he took Mary as his wife. Do you notice that Joseph didn't take time to think over what the angel said? Well, you know, I think I saw an angel last night, but it could have been the pizza and pickles I ate before I went to bed. I'm not really sure. I have to think about this. You know, usually when we feel God putting something in our heart and we start thinking about it, we only give ourselves time to talk ourselves out of whatever it is God's putting in our heart. And I want you to notice something else. He didn't decide, well, you know, I think I had this vision, but I gotta discuss it with some people. Let me call up mom and dad. Let me talk to my bros. Let me talk to my friends and see what they think about it. Because when God starts putting something in your heart and you start talking to other people, especially if they're not spiritual, they'll talk you out of it. So So Joseph didn't do that. What did he do? It says when he woke up in the morning, he took Mary as his wife. He immediately obeyed what the angel had told him. You know, there was a man named Felix in Scripture, and he's a classic example of somebody who postponed doing the right thing for a more convenient time. His story is in Acts 24, 25, and the story, Felix is a political official, and Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he's given an opportunity to come before this political official and defend himself to get out of the charges. But instead of defending himself, Paul stands up there, and he preaches the gospel. And you know what? This political official named Felix, he starts getting convicted. The Bible says he started getting cut to heart. The word of God was cutting into him, and it was uncomfortable, and he didn't want to surrender. He wasn't ready to give his life to God. So you know what he said to Paul? He said, go away, go back to your prison cell, and I'll call for you at a more convenient time. But you know the truth is, the more convenient time never came. And in all probability, Felix ended up being lost for all eternity. Because he didn't respond to God when God was dealing with his heart. Delaying obedience doesn't make it easier, it only makes it harder. And delaying obedience declares that our schedules, our routines, our comfort are more important to us than the Lord. Think about it for a moment. If Joseph had considered his schedule and his comfort more important, he would never have obeyed the Lord. Do you remember there's a story in Matthew 19, verses 21 and 22 about a rich young ruler? Many of you probably know the story well. But this rich young ruler, he had a spiritual interest, didn't he? He came to Jesus. He sought him out. He had questions about the kingdom of God. And he was, what do I have to do in order to enter the kingdom? What do I have to do in order to have eternal life? Jesus said, you know the law. What does it say? And he starts quoting the Old Testament commandments. And Jesus said, that's good. That's what's required. He says, well, I've done all that since I was a child. Well, Jesus said, there's only one thing that you lack. Because Jesus really knew what had control of this young man's life. See, he wanted God, but he had another God in his life. And that other God was his wealth. It was his material possessions. And he sort of kind of just wanted to add Jesus to his life. He didn't really want Jesus as the Lord of his life because he already had a Lord. It was his money. It was his wealth. So he wanted that and he wanted Jesus and just kind of add Jesus as a complement to his life. And so Jesus knew that. And Jesus said to him, you know what you need to do? You need to go and sell everything you have and then come and follow me. You know what? That wasn't convenient for this young man because that would disrupt his comfort in life. It would disrupt his routine in life. And so the scripture tells us in verse 22 that this young man walked away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. He couldn't let a go of his possessions because his possessions had a hold of him. And he was not willing at that moment to obey what Jesus asked of him. And you know what? The longer he delayed, the harder it would become. Because the passing of time only increases the price of obedience. The passing of time only increases the price of obedience. Think about it this way. I talked about young people not going to college for a year after they get out of high school. You know, and so what they do is they start working now for that year. And then maybe they get a car. And so they have to pay the car and they have to pay the gas and they have to pay the insurance and they have, you know, their freedom to do. And then now to go back to college is going to be hard. Because maybe they won't be able to work or work as much, so they're not going to have as much money. And how are they going to pay their car? See, and maybe because they decided to take time off of college, they're no longer living at home anymore. And so now maybe they have an apartment that they have to pay for. You understand what I'm saying? So now to go back to go to school, it's going to be even harder, right? And that's the same way it works with obedience in our life. Delaying obedience doesn't make it easier. It makes the price of obedience higher. We look at this rich young ruler. And if you notice something, we never hear of him coming back to follow Jesus. We never hear of him coming back to follow Jesus. In all probability, He was lost for eternity because he delayed his obedience. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I believe that's not just to make him the priority as, you know, the top of our list, but to put him first in our pursuits, to put him first in our pursuits. Because if we pursue other things first, it makes it hard for us to come back and put him as the first pursuit of our life. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our routines and our busy schedules that if God wanted to talk to us, he'd have to make an appointment because we're seeking all these other things. Would we want God to treat us that way? Would we want God to say, I know you're praying right now, but I'm kind of busy. And you are interrupting my very important work of saving the world. I have other things to do besides hear your prayers. So if you need a prayer answered, make an appointment with my secretary and I'll get back with you as soon as possible. Ouch. Man, what kind of trouble would we be in if God treated us that way? We need to have direct access to him. He says, call upon me and I'll answer you. He doesn't say, call upon me and I'll get back to you. You know, we want him to respond to us right away. And yet, we want to delay our response to him. Let's give the Lord the gift of obedience that he desires, despite any inconvenience that it might cause to us. Thirdly, the gift God desires is obedience, even when it's not our preference. You know, there's some times where what God wants us to do is not in line with what we would choose for ourselves. Human wisdom, thoughts and emotions often keep us from obedience. What we think we want for our life, what we feel we need in our life, often keeps us from obedience. Now, let me ask you, do you think that Joseph would have chosen a rushed marriage with a pregnant bride and a baby that's not his? Most likely not, if we'd be honest. But Isaiah 55:8-9 says, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Joseph might not have chosen this path for himself, but what great privilege and honor to be chosen as the earthly father of God's son and to be such a vital part of God's eternal plan of salvation. And it's easy for us to look back now and say what a great privilege it was for Joseph. It's even easy for us to look back on our life after God has asked us to do something that was difficult and we did it and we saw how God blessed and how it turned out. And in retrospect, we look back and say, man, I'm sure glad I did what God was asking me to do. It's easy for us to do that in retrospect. But in the moment when God is asking us to do something that is not in line with what we feel and not in line with what we've planned for ourselves, it's hard to bring the flesh under control and say, God, I'll do it your way. But the obedience God wants for us is an obedience even when it's not our preference. And that requires faith. Because true faith makes us willing to subordinate our will to God's will because we trust that God is working in all things for our good. We trust that God is the only wise God and he knows what he's doing and he doesn't take counsel from anyone. He doesn't need our advice as to what the best path is. Remember Abraham? He was called the father of faith and he waited 25 years for the son that God had promised him. And man, they were so delighted when that baby was born. I can just see the joy. And they had great joy every day raising that child. And now the child is coming to the age of 13, which is when they get bar mitzvah. And that's the rite of passage into adulthood. So now he would be deemed an adult and he could now be the heir to all the promises that God had given to Abraham. This was the promised seed. And here he is, he turns 13. And God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to take your son up there on that mountain. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And you know what? The Bible says the next morning, Abraham got up real early. And he saddled up his donkeys and he took his servant. It didn't say he consulted with Sarah first. It didn't say he called several of his friends up and asked them, what do you think? Should I do that? No. Early in the morning, because before he could talk himself out of it, before anybody else could talk him out of it. He got ready and he went up to that mountain. And I can just imagine how this father's heart must have been shattered. It must have been crushed as he built that fire, as he tied his son's hands and feet together. I can just imagine the emotion he must have felt as he lifted that knife. Because, see, we read, and in retrospect, we look back on the story and we say, oh, praise God, isn't it wonderful that God stopped his hand and God provided a ram in the thicket and God is Jehovah Jireh. But we have the benefit of reading the story after the fact. He's going through the story. He is the story. And there he is with the knife raised. And you know what the Bible tells us? That he had such faith in Hebrews 11. He had such faith that he believed that God was able to raise his son back from the dead. So what we see there is that he had such trust in God that because he had that kind of faith in God, he was willing to take his will, because his will would never have bound his son and put him on an altar of sacrifice. But he took his will and he subordinated it. He surrendered it to the will of God because he had such faith in God that he knew that God would fulfill his promise one way or another. See, it's only faith that enables us to make the tough decisions to obey God, especially when it's taking us on a path that we would not choose for ourselves. But we trust that God is a good God. We trust that God loves us. We trust that our obedience to God will be rewarded. We trust that God is working in all things for our good. That God says, I know my plans towards you. They are plans of good, to give you a hope and a future and not to harm you. And because we trust all of that, we say, okay, God, I don't understand why you're asking me to go this way. It's not my preference. It's not my choice. But I know that you know what's best. And so I choose to obey you. And that can only come through faith. And that is the gift that pleases God. This Christmas, as you go about exchanging gifts with all the people that you love and care about, will we remember the one that we should love the most? The one who we should love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The one that said, if you love me, obey my commandments. The greatest expression of our love to him is our obedience on a day-to-day basis. Let's give him the gift he desires, the gift of obedience, not just in the big things, but as a practice of our day-to-day life, in the small things of the way that we treat people, of the way that we manage our time and our money, in the way that we respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when he tells us, go here or witness to this person or do this or give that or speak to this person. Let's be obedient to God in the small things, the day-to-day things. Obedience when we don't feel like it. Obedience when it's not convenient. And obedience even when it is not our preference. That is the gift that God desires from us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. I want to thank you that you love us, not because you feel like it, but because you've committed yourself to love us. I want to thank you that you hear us when we pray, that it's not a matter of whether you're in the mood to hear us or not, but you hear us all the time. And I want to thank you today that you are calling us to yourself, that you love us, and you're calling us to yourself this morning, and that you have wonderful things that you want to do in our lives. You have wonderful plans for us. But we have to be willing to say yes to those plans by offering to you the gift of our obedience. And Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would respond to the call of your Spirit and of your word by saying yes to you, Lord. I will offer my life in obedience to you when I feel like it and when I don't, when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's my preference and when it's not. I will commit myself to walk in obedience to you. Father, I pray that you would have your way in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, with your head still bowed and eyes closed. You know, we can't even begin to think about living a life of obedience to him until we have first come to Jesus and confess the disobedience of our sin, asked him to forgive us, and invited him to come and live inside of us as the Lord of our life,
to help us, to supernaturally help us to live a life that's pleasing to Him, because we can't do it ourselves. And that's what we call salvation. It's what we call being born again. And before we talk about anything else of being obedient to Him, this is the starting point. The starting point. And if you're here today and you have never personally given your heart to Jesus Christ, asked Him to forgive you of your sins, and invited Him to be the Lord of your life, to help you from this day forward to live a life that's pleasing to Him. If you've never done that before, don't try to put it off for a more convenient time. Because as we've seen with Felix and with the rich young man, that convenient time never came. Today is the day of salvation. God is dealing with you now. God is speaking to you now. And if you've never given your heart to Jesus, or maybe you did it once long ago and you've drifted away and you know you need to come back, this is the day. This is the moment. And if you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I want to ask Him to come and live inside of me and be the Lord of my life. If that's your desire, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Just slip your hand right up. You can put it right back down. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else, just slip your hand right up. Just say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I want to ask Him to come and live inside of me. Just slip your hand right up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Those that raised your hand, if you would you just slip out and come and meet me right down here at this altar? Because all we want to do is just help you to pray, to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Would you just slip out and come right down here? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Someone is going to come right now and pray with you. Could we have a prayer minister to come right now? Pastor Orlando, would you come right now? All right. Somebody come. All right. Somebody's going to pray with you right now. All right. Hallelujah. Church, I'm speaking to you right now. You've already given your heart to Jesus. But if we'd be honest, every one of us needs to make fresh commitments of obedience to the Lord, because we so easily drift into our own will and our own comfort zone and doing things our way. And if we would say this morning, you know, I do want to give to God the gift that He wants. I want to offer my life to Him in obedience and say to God, not just today, but for every single day, Lord, I want to live my life in obedience to You. If that's your heart's desire, would you just slip out and come to this altar and say, God, I want to give You the gift that You desire from me, the gift of obedience. Not just in some big thing that You might ask me to do, but in my day-to-day life, in my dealings with my family, my spouse, my children, my friends, my co-workers, in the way I manage my time, my money, in the way that I speak, and in my responses to the promptings of Your Holy Spirit. I want to be obedient to You in the small things and the big things. You that are at this altar, this is between you and the Lord. Would you just lift your voice and make that commitment? Maybe God is dealing with you about some specific areas of obedience, and you come and surrender that to God right now. But lift your own heart and voice to Him right now as you offer yourselves in obedience to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now, Lord God, and I'm so grateful to You for all of these who have received Your word this morning with gladness of heart, and they are readily responding to the call of Your Spirit, Lord God. Father, as we stand before You this morning, we are offering our lives to You, Lord God. We're offering ourselves to You, Lord God, as the gift that You desire, the gift of obedience, Lord God. Father, that we might be careful to be obedient to You in all things in our life, in the small things as well as the big things, in the words that we speak, in the way we treat others, in the way we manage our time and our money, in the way that we respond to Your word, and we respond to the prompting of Your Spirit, Lord God. Father, may we practice the habit of being obedient to You in all things on a day-to-day basis, so that our lives may be well-pleasing to You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.